be sharing with you. I think about, some of you said hello this morning, some of you, I thought about incidents that I stood with you, beside you, went through, some joyful, some very tough things. But through them all, God worked, and he continues to work, and we thank him for that. And I always enjoyed pastoring South Benson Bible Church. It was great to us and our family. And some of you who didn't go back a long time remember that Travis and Troy and our two boys, Sean and Ben, played together. In fact, when we remodeled the parsonage, they tore out the walls together. They did a lot of things together. And so Travis's illness is particularly heavy upon my heart. And I'd like just to pray again for him. Lord, we know that this is a difficult day for Travis. Each day this week has been very hard. We pray, Lord, for him, that you would encourage him. Oh Lord, it would be our desire that you would take your powerful finger and put it on him and heal him. We think of his children, and may you help them through this tough time. May you help Rachel and Troy and Kathy and Mike. Show us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we can help them and be of benefit to them, that they don't suffer alone, but they have our friendship and love. And Lord, as I said earlier, it's our desire that you put your finger on and touch and heal. But reluctantly, and yet knowing it's the right thing, not my will, but yours be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing about our family is that many of you who were here prayed for Gabriel. We weren't sure he was going to live. That's our grandson. And Gabriel is now about this much taller than I am. Still loves school. Loves to sing hymns and isn't good for a thing. I'm just saying that when it comes to work. He always finds a way out of it, but he's doing great. And thank you for your prayers. I just wanted to give you that update. This is my humor coming out there. I meant it kindly, okay? He happens to love me, calls me Pat Pat, but he's always wants to sit next to me. And he'll get into this thing where if I'm sitting there and, you know, I put my hands in my, or standing, put my hands in my pocket, I look over, he has his hands in his pocket. I take a drink of water when we're sitting at a meal, he'll take a drink of water. I get food and put it on my plate, he'll put the same food in his plate. I love it. I love it. Well, enough about us. Life isn't about me. And it's not about you. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of life. In 1882, in the city of Philadelphia, sitting on the sidewalk and sobbing, Hattie Mae Wyatt was there as a pastor walked by. His name was Russell Comwell. He heard her tears and he came over to her and he said to her, "Little girl, what's your problem?" He noticed she was dressed in filthy clothes. And she said, "I went to Sunday school and they won't let me in because there's no room for me." He suspected it might have something to do with her clothes. So he took her hand and he said, "Follow me." And he led her into the Sunday school classroom and he made a place for her in that classroom. And She loved Sunday school. She loved the Bible stories. 2 years later, Hattie Mae Wyatt died of diphtheria. And the pastor was so touched by her that he asked if he could do her memorial service, and the family said yes. And so the mother found in Hattie Mae's bedroom a little purse, and in it was 57 cents and a note that said this: to make the church bigger so more kids can go to Sunday school. The pastor told the story the next Sunday in church and challenged his deacons to raise some money to build a larger Sunday school. In their efforts to do this, they didn't have the money to buy land. And so they talked to a realtor and how much they wanted, and they said, "Well, we have 57 cents. And the realtor said, "That's an expensive property, but I tell you what, I will sell it to you for 57 cents. So he donated the land. Then they got together $77,000 and were able to build the Sunday school. If you go to Philadelphia today, to Temple University, to their Performing Arts Center, which was Temple Baptist Church back then that Hattie Mae went to, you'll go into the Sunday school and you'll find a room where Dr. Pastor Comwell's picture's on the wall, and not too far away is Hattie Mae Wyatt. You see, a little put in God's hands does big things. And so we look to ourselves today and we say, what do I have that God can use? We look to ourselves as a church and we say, well, we're not a very big congregation. What can we do? I would like to think about putting into God's hands what we have, what you have as a congregation and as an individual. And I've seen God do, by the way, great things through this church. And we could go on and on and on about those things. But we'll do that in heaven when we can do it without boasting, okay? And we can do it in his presence with rejoicing. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6 and verse 5. And I'd like to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, John, the Apostle John's version of the story. John chapter 6 and verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. By the way, I forgot to ask, what translation do you use? New English Translation? Let me get that so that you can... The ESV, yeah. English Standard. I'll read in this so that you can follow along better. Okay, there we are, John 6. Let's start with verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were eating. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Fascinating story. And I want to just think on a couple points about how little is much in God's hands, some things that relate to it. First of all, you notice that when Jesus told Philip to feed, to get the money for the people to feed them, Philip's response was, Jesus said, "Where do we buy bread?" And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth would not be enough for each one. 200 denarii was 8 months' pay, about 17 cents a day, the common labor made in those days. So for Philip, he looked at that and he said, 8 months' pay? That wouldn't even be enough to feed these people. So when Jesus asked the question, "Feed them," why did he do that if he knew it was so impossible? Well, the scripture says he did it to test Philip. He wanted to point out to Philip's inadequacy. The hardest that Philip could try, he knew he didn't have what it took. And my point is that God will put you in a place of inadequacy. He does it to see what you will do. A place where you look at your resources and you say, "I can't handle this." You look at your abilities and you say, "I can't do this." Suffering you're going through and you say, "I want out of here. I don't want this." Jesus put Philip in the place of testing. If Jesus did it to Philip, one of his 12, is it wrong to think he may do it to us? Now, what was Jesus checking out, the test? What was it about? I asked myself that question as I read the story. What was he testing him about? And I think he was testing him to see whether Philip would trust Jesus to do it, or if Philip would try to do it on his own. That's always my tendency. I look at a problem and it's big. I look at my resources, they're small. And I say, "Well, I can't do this." But what God wants me to say is, "I will believe you to do this." Whoever thought that a little girl with 57 cents would start Temple University and would build a Sunday school room? To her, 57 cents wasn't a small thing. It was all she had. She didn't look to that as her resource. But beyond that, God did a great work. And so for you and I, we need to be looking for, how does God want to work? Is he testing me now? Is he testing my faith to see if I will trust him? Or am I going to try to handle it my own means and fail and become discouraged and grumpy and bitter and all the other stuff that goes with it? Philip was of "we can't do that" crowd. And you know, Every church has people who say we can't do it. We had it in 1984 in this church. We had a fire. We began to build a building. And I heard talk among people, oh, you'll never pay that off. God will never do that. Here we are. We always had the people, we can't do it. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted Philip to answer. We can't do it. What Jesus was leading him to is that God can do it. And if God calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. Because God wants to enlarge our faith. He wants to expand it. And it is in our weakness where our strength is strong. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that when he is weak, then he is strong. Therefore, he will glory in his weaknesses so that he might see the power of Christ. Isn't that what we want? The power of Christ in our life? And then we have Andrew, and Andrew diminishes the gift. He goes and finds a lunch. He brings the lunch to Jesus, and we say, well, that's good. This is all good. But then he adds on, what is this lunch in comparison to feeding 5,000? A boy's happy meal, if you please. How is that going to feed 5,000 people? So I take it that Philip says, Andrew says, why try? I just give up. It can't be done. And we always have the tendency to say, I have so little, why try? I can't sing, so why try? I can't teach, so why try? I can't do this, why try? I can't love my neighbor as myself, so why try? But in all those things, we need to count on when we do those things in obedience to God, that he will give us the strength to do it. I'm not here telling you today, try harder. I'm not telling you here today to think bigger. What I am telling you to do is to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you, and where he leads you, trust him to give you what you need. Because he will. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. We're not in an enthusiastic rah-rah rally. What we are in is a dependence upon God session, and thinking about that and looking at that and what that looks like. Now I want to turn to the next thing is the little boy. 5,000 men, we're told elsewhere there were women and children, so I guess somewhere they found, the disciples found the lunch among that crowd. I don't know if anybody else had a lunch bag. I would think of it be a sack of some sort, a cloth sack of some sort, in which he has it. And can you imagine, a disciple comes up to this little boy and he says, may I have your lunch? And I originally, when I wrote this, I wrote, and the little boy shared his lunch, but he didn't. He gave his lunch. Go down to the restaurant as you go into Chambersburg. There's a Chambersburg family restaurant or something, there were Bonanza used to be. Go in there and just go up to a table and say, may I have your lunch? See what happens. Have a group of adults and you say to one of them, I need your lunch. They look at you, I need it too. The little boy didn't think about the future. He didn't think about whether he'd be hungry or not that afternoon or anything else. Just like a kid, they'll give you anything. I remember one day, I was out visiting and I went to this house and this family had come to Sunday school, and so I went in, I knocked on the door and the mother yelled to her son to open the door. He was about 4 or 5. And so I go in and sit down, and he had enough training to know he should offer me something. And so he said, "Would you like something to drink?" Maybe his mom was coaching him, I don't know. But he goes out in the kitchen, comes back, and he has a jar full of water. In that jar, it was an empty peanut butter jar that hadn't been washed. You know, kids will give you anything. They don't value things like we do. And the little boy gives him all his lunch. We don't see him sitting there crying, fighting, attacking the disciples. "You took my lunch," accusing them of all this. In fact, did you notice Philip is named? Andrew is named? The boy? He's just a boy. Not worth getting his name. He's just a boy. He's just a kid. Discounted by the disciples, but honored by Jesus. What we learn in this story is that we need to trust God to take care of us. The little boy said, "I can give you what I have because I can trust you to take care of me." Isn't that neat? And some of you may be like I did my first year of marriage, struggle with tithing and giving to God regularly on a weekly basis. And so I did. I couldn't trust God that he would take care of me if I gave him what he asked of me. Pretty small faith. And I was working in a church as an associate pastor. We had $600 debt when we began that year, Jan and I, first year of our marriage. We had $600 debt at the end of the year. The second year, my salary went down to $10 a week. And I gave to God. At the end of that year, we no longer had $600 in debt, and we're taken care of by the God who said, "You can trust me. You can trust me. It's a matter of faith." And the little boy gave what he had because he could trust God to take care of him. That's exactly where God wants us to be. In that place that he will take care of us. Now, this story isn't about Andrew or Philip or the little boy. The story is about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus, yes, taking a lunch and making it into a meal for everybody. And there's 12 baskets left over. So they start out with a little lunch, and they wind up with 12 baskets at the end, and everybody took all they wanted, and went around 5,000 people and women and children. Go figure. How's that work? People took what they wanted, passed it on, and there was all the next person wanted, and the next person took it, and there was all that they wanted, and they kept breaking off the bread. They kept taking out fish, breaking them and eating them, whatever they did. And you go down the line, 5,000 times that happens. Isn't that amazing? You see, God can do a great big thing to the little we give him. None of us are all important to him. God can work a miracle for any of us. If he can do it for a little boy, he can do it for us. He can sustain us, care for us, and work in us. That may not be a meal like 5,000, but you can trust God what he leads you into. You give to him, and he will take care of you. Give him your life, your hope. Give him everything you have. But it's bigger than that. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And every morning they got up, they went out, And like the frost this morning on the ground lay a, something called manna. You know, and I said something called manna because you know what manna means? What is it? What is it? What is it? So the parents said to their kids, go out and collect a bottle of that. What is it? They couldn't identify it. It tastes a little bit like coriander and honey, and but its name was, what is it? Go collect some of it. For 40 years, God sustained Israel. And now Jesus is here, and he says, you see, I'm doing the same thing as the God of Israel. I am the God of Israel. And what he's pointing out is who he is. That Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he gives a wonderful invitation later in this passage, that he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The question is, are we hungry after God? If we're hungry after God, he will fill you. He will feed you. And he's able to do it. And what he could do with physical items, he will do with spiritual items. He will do with your heart. He says, are you hungry? Come. Wonderful, wonderful word, come. And in this passage, it and believe are the same thing. So to believe is to come, and to come is to believe. I want to encourage you to come. Are you thirsty? Are you empty inside? Come, Jesus says, and I will fill you. I will quench your thirst. I will give you all that's wonderful, that is meaningful. In 2004, Manny Ramirez played for the Boston Red Sox, and he was one of several star players that led the Red Sox to the World Series, the first time they've ever won a World Series. And they threw off the curse on the Boston Red Sox. They could never get there, and they finally got there. Manny Ramirez was known as a bad man. He was always had antics that he was doing that were embarrassing to the team and so on. And on one occasion, he was angry over some tickets and had an issue with a man who was 64 years old, and he shoved him down on the concrete slab in his anger. He used performance-enhancing drugs. He wound up being a slugger, hitting a lot of home runs. About 5 years ago, Manny Ramirez came to faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took his heart and changed it. So he has made public and written apologies to the fans of Boston because he was being selfish and self-centered. He made an apology to the man that he shoved on the ground. He made an apology for using performance-enhancing drugs. In other words, God changed his life. Manny Ramirez had a stellar career. He is like third or fourth on the all-time home run list. He hit 550 home runs. Great player. And this is what he says, all that means nothing now in light of the satisfaction I found in Jesus and in light of eternity. Jesus is saying to you, come. Come to me. I'll give you. And as he could turn these loaves and fish miraculously into feeding 5,000, he will turn your emptiness into wholeness and fullness. Sounds like South Mountain. Turn it into fullness for your soul and for your heart. And my invitation to you today is, one, trust God. Put yourself in a place you have to trust Him. I know my temptation. My temptation is always to want to be in a place where I don't need to trust Him, where I can take care of myself. But God's goal is to have me trust in Him. And so He always puts me in a place where I'm inadequate, where I don't have enough, where I could easily walk away and say, I can't do it. But He presses me on to trust Him. And He will do a great work through the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, take these words and this story and apply it to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.